Well, this is kind of an interesting time of the year for our church, and we, not just time of the year, but like we've been doing this for 10 years or something. Some of you have, just an interesting time of the year, and we lost Brian Dupree again going back to school, and there goes our drums, our percussion, and now Chuck's going off with the harmonic. I don't know what section that falls in, percussion or whatever it is. That's a horn. I'm not sure where it falls, but you know, we goes to Colorado and those kind of things. And but I really appreciate our music team who leads us in worshiping God through song. I hope you appreciate them too. I think they do a great job of that. And we'll get the rest of them back in the fall. Well, we don't know about Brian Dupree. It depends on if he gets married or not, or finds a girl, you know, a wife or something first. You never know, you know. Okay, but if we promise him a whole drum set, we might get him back. I'm kidding. Well, this morning we're going to continue our series in 1 Peter. I'd like to ask you to turn to 1 Peter, chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 18 through 25. I'm Mary Beulah. Good to see you. I'm not trying to embarrass you, it's just, I missed seeing the Palmers here, so we're glad to have them back and see their smiling faces. And we're going to resume here in chapter 2, and this is our 11th sermon on, if you've been gone for a while, we're still in 1 Peter, and we'll be for a little while, but this is our 11th sermon, this wonderful epistle. And as we've seen over the past few weeks, that this epistle is full of God's grace. And of course, we've called it graceful living, and we've seen that over and over again throughout the first chapter, and now through the end of the second chapter we're going to see. And 2 weeks ago, David Dupree helped us see the importance of excellence in citizenship. And this was accomplished as we submit to governing authorities. And today we're going to continue that theme of excellence and submission and how they go hand in hand. This section that we've been looking at and we will continue to look at here for a couple more weeks in 1 Peter is really summed up in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. If you want to look at your Bibles, it says there, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." We're evangelists with integrity. We saw that 3 weeks ago. And our lives should be lived with such excellence that it matches up with what we say we believe. Our behavior should be no different. I mean, our behavior should be way different than the world. And we saw that. We saw that 3 weeks ago and 2 weeks ago. See, one of Satan's greatest tools is to find a weakness in Christians and then exploit it, and then parade that weakness all over the world. Parade it in the headlines of the paper, and the main story in the 6 o'clock news, and be on all the talk shows. It's one of Satan's greatest schemes, is find those weaknesses and exploiting them. And what happens is this brings shame on the name of Christ and on his bride, the church. Satan also plants people in the visible church who take the name of Christian and then live a life that doesn't say Christian at all, but they take the name of Christian. And this also brings shame on the name of Christ and his church. Both of these things discredit the work of evangelism. The unbelieving world is waiting for Christians to be inconsistent and fall. They can't wait to justify their rebellion towards God based upon our inconsistencies. The fact that there are pretenders in the visible church is true and always will be this side of heaven. And the Bible teaches us what to do with people who are pretenders in the church when we find them out. But of more importance this morning, as we continue to look at this section of Scripture, is of what the behavior of true Christians, those who have been born again, the church's credibility is directly related to our integrity. The church is going to be credible. It's related to how integrated our lives are, how true, how excellent they are. If we wish to participate in this wonderful privilege called evangelism, and see God work, then we need to be excellent in all our behavior. That's what this whole section of Scripture is about. And David showed us through the power of the Holy Spirit a couple weeks ago, there in 1 Peter 2:13 through 17, what it means to be excellent in our relationship to the government. And we saw the result of this excellence was actually in 1 Peter 2:15. It says, "For such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men." And when we do what's right, when we submit to the governing authorities, we silence the ignorance of foolish men. They can't look and say, "Hey, see, it didn't make any difference in his life, so God, I'm not going to believe in you." It doesn't matter if they do that or not, because they're going to be ultimately held accountable to God, but they can't use us as an excuse. And we saw that as we submit to the governing authorities. Well, this week we're going to learn what it means to have excellence in the workplace. Hold on. Excellence in the workplace. Remember that the reason for excellence in our behavior is to bring glory to God by being able to share the gospel with integrity. All right, so this morning we're going to look at this passage. I'd like to ask you to stand with me as I read 1 Peter 2, 18 through 25. "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." You may be seated. I just want to acknowledge again the fact, and I'll do this every Sunday, but I do it every once in a while, just acknowledge the fact that if the Holy Spirit doesn't teach us this morning, we're not going to learn anything. Doesn't matter how much I've prepared, doesn't matter how much maybe you've prepared, maybe you read the passage this morning. If the Holy Spirit doesn't move our hearts and doesn't teach us, we'll walk out of here just as ignorant as we were when we came in. And when I say that, I'm including myself in that, okay? And I'm reminded, I just read about this again, that about Charles Spurgeon had 15 stairs that led up to his pulpit. Now, he had a balcony. That's why his pulpit was so high. He had no microphone to preach before 6,000 people three times every Sunday. No microphone. Now, that's not near as impressive when he preached in the Surrey Gardens, 28,000 people with no microphone. But he would, every step, all 15 steps, I've forgotten how many it was until I read that again this week, 15 steps up to his pulpit, he would say, "I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. And I believe in the Holy Spirit." And as I come before the Word of God every week and every day and before you all most Sundays, I am humbled that we get the privilege to open up this Word and read it and study it, and that I have the privilege to teach it. But I'm even more humbled to know that the Holy Spirit is the one that's going to make this come true in our lives. So if you would, just pray with me for a second. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us, to teach us this morning. Lord, I am ever mindful that it is not I, but it's you, and it's the Holy Spirit that must teach us. So Lord, I pray by your grace, you don't have to, but Lord, by your grace, that you would reach in and out to us and teach us this morning from your word. And we trust you to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we study this passage of Scripture this morning, we're going to discover five keys to being excellent in the workplace. Five keys to being excellent in the workplace. And I want you to look at these. Five keys to being excellent in the workplace. The first one is the call of submission in the workplace. The call of submission in the workplace. The next one is the extent of submission in the workplace. Number three is the motivation of submission in the workplace. Number four, the example of submission in the workplace. And number five, the power for submission in the workplace. The call, the extent, the motivation, the example of submission in the workplace, and then the power for submission in the workplace. Well, let's start off and begin with the first key to being excellent in the workplace. It is the call of submission in the workplace. Notice the words in verse 18. Be submissive. Be submissive. David defined for us 2 weeks ago the word submission. I'll just remind us what that word means. It's a military term that means to arrange in a military order under the commander. That's where the word comes from. It means to place under one's authority. Now, please understand that submitting is an entirely Christian attitude. In fact, submission, which implies humility, was seen and still is seen as a weakness in this day. And when somebody submits and humbles himself, it's surely a proof of God's transforming power in their life. And this is the main point of Peter's message here in this section of his epistle, is submission, humility, and it will show that you have been transformed by God. Submission is not a normal thing, and it is seen as weakness, and you won't be encouraged in this world to submit. I can tell you that right now. But all of us, in all walks of life, are called to submit as Christians. And this call to be submissive, it's an implied imperative because it falls in line with verse 13, which is a main imperative in this section. It says, submit yourselves, and that's definitely an imperative. Well, because of the nature of the submit after this and the other one that will come along, it's not a suggestion. As we saw, an imperative, remember, is a charge, a command, a call to be obeyed. It's not a suggestion. You don't take it or leave it. You take it, and you obey the command. So the first thing we see about the call to submission in the workplace is it is expected. It's expected of us. Peter uses a command to make his point crystal clear to these believers. Now, some of these are very new believers, obviously, and they've been freed in Christ, right? They're free in Christ. What he's trying to encourage them and let them know is that that freedom doesn't mean that you're just free from any kind of submission, any kind of authority in your life from here on out. Now, sometimes we can take it to that end, and people have. But I'm free in Christ. I can just do whatever I want. It doesn't matter if I've got a boss. It doesn't matter if I've got the government. It doesn't matter anything like that. It's just, I'm free. Now, he makes it a command to make sure they understand they are expected to submit. They are expected to submit. Well, look again at verse 18, the first part there. It says, servants, be submissive to your masters. The second thing we need to see about the call to submission in the workplace is it's for employees. It is for employees. Notice the word servants. I think the King James says slaves. I want us to talk about that word very briefly. It's extremely important that we distance ourselves from our mindset that goes along with this word, servants or slaves. It's natural for us to immediately think about slavery in the United States. The dark past of the United States in slavery, when we enslaved people from Africa. And what's tragic is this verse and other verses like it have been used to support our sin as a nation. Capital S, capital I, capital N. Sin as a nation. The fact is, though, that the slavery spoken of in this text and the slavery of our nation's past are drastically different. It doesn't teach slavery is right, especially what we had in our nation. But it is different. The servants or slavery, the servanthood that was talked about here is drastically different from the sin of our past. Up to 50% of the Roman Empire was made up of slaves. You became a slave either being born as one or selling yourself into slavery. And when you sold yourself into slavery, a couple good things could happen. One thing, you didn't have to rely on odd jobs to make a living. You were taken care of. You had a consistent job. And the other positive thing is it set you on a track to become a Roman citizen. And all the privileges that came with being a Roman citizen. It was not permanent. It wasn't till death do we part, am I a slave. It was temporary. People could work, and certain times, of course, in the Old Testament, there was every 7 years the slaves went free, and there's all these different things, the servants went free, that made it different. But even here, they could buy their way. Good behavior, they earned themselves a Roman citizenship, and then they were free. Okay, so it's not like the slavery we think of. In fact, a guy named S.S. Bartke, in his book on Greco-Roman slavery, states that these servants were doctors, teachers, writers, accountants, agents, bailiffs, overseers, secretaries, and sea captains. Was this a perfect system? No. As we'll see here in just a few minutes, it was not a perfect system. But it was nothing like the slavery we think of. It was nothing like that. The servants Peter writes to are much closer to employees in our culture and time. So that's how we're going to treat this passage of Scripture, to employees. There's a lot more in common with employees than there are with the slavery that we think of. So we see the second thing about this call to submission in the workplace is it's for employees. Employees are to submit. As Christian employees, we are expected to submit to those in authority over us in the workplace. There's no other options. It's not to submit or not submit. It's we submit. So we've seen that the first key to excellence in the workplace is the call of submission in the workplace. The second key to excellence in the workplace is the extent of submission in the workplace. Now, we know that we're supposed to submit in the workplace, but to what extent? How far does this thing go? How far is this submission supposed to go? We've got to ask that question. You should ask that question, and I'm sure that Peter thought they would ask that question, so he answers it. Look in the middle of verse 18 at the phrase, not only those to those who are good and gentle, or the NIV says good and considerate. The first thing the extent of submission in the workplace includes is it extends to the caring employer. It extends to the caring employer. Notice the word good there. And it's a word that means goodwill toward others. That this employer, this master at this time, really wished good on his servants. He really wanted the best for them. And the word gentle or considerate in the NIV is pertaining to being gracious and forbearing. With the thought of being forbearing, probably in the midst of a servant's failures. That there was some patience here. That they were patient and forbearing, gracious when their servant messed up. These masters really cared about their servants as people. And they were patient with them, even when they made mistakes. These are the bosses we all love to have, right? We all love to have employers that are patient and they really care about us, care about our families, care about what's going on in our life. When we make a mistake, they're there to encourage us. Well, I had that privilege when I worked with FCA. My former boss with FCA, Tim Johnson, great man of God. But know this, that even in Christian circles, all bosses aren't great. Okay? I had a great boss. He cared about me, first of all, as a person. He cared about me as a father and a husband. He cared about me as a man. And when I did make mistakes, which I made plenty of them, especially early on, Tim was gracious and patient and walked me through those things. I loved to work for Tim. He was a great boss. He was a great supervisor. I never wanted to be disappointed. He was a great, caring employer. So the extent of our submission in the workplace is to extend to the caring employer. Doesn't seem like too hard of a thing to do, does it? The caring employer. We can enjoy that type of submission. I'll submit anytime when I've got a caring employer, right? That's great. No problem. Whatever you want, boss. All right, that's one of the ways the extent of the submission is taught to us. We extend it to the caring employer. Well, let's now look at the second thing about the extent of submission in the workplace. It extends to the crooked employer. Now, this is the one we're not going to like. All right, I didn't like this. But it does extend to the crooked employer. Look at the last phrase in verse 18. But also to those who are unreasonable. And the NIV says those who are harsh. Notice the word unreasonable or harsh. The word in the Greek is skolios. Skolios. It means crooked or bent. You hear a word in there? Scoliosis. Okay? Unreasonable. Crooked. All right? Scoliosis is a curvature of the spine. That's what he describes. He calls them crooked. I didn't just make that word up. He's calling them crooked. Well, this guy is probably the guy who could care less about you. As long as you produce, doesn't really matter about you. He's unfair. He may resent that you're a Christian and flaunt his sin before you. He can't wait for you to mess up so he can pounce and get all over you. He's unrealistic in his expectation. And probably just to sum it all up, this guy's just a real jerk. All right? Anybody have a boss that says, you may have a boss that's a jerk right now. You may have had a boss that's a jerk. All right? That's probably just the best word for this guy. He's just a jerk. Well, guess what? We're called to submit to the jerk. We are called to submit to that type of employer too. And this isn't easy, as easy as submitting to the caring employer, is it? This is not what everyone else would do. It's not probably what you're encouraged to do if you have a crooked boss. In fact, the unbelieving world would say, don't submit. The unbelieving world would talk about him or her behind their back. They would slack off and not do their best work. They'd look for ways to get even. They'd stop working even if they were under contract or have made promises or agreements in working for this employer. I'm treading on thin ice, aren't I? I'm not. The Scripture is. I asked when I got in the NFL, we had a couple guys holding out. One of them, Jesse Tuggle, one of the greatest linebackers in the NFL, led the league in tackling for 8 years. He's about 5'9", but weighed about 250 pounds, could bench press 300 pounds 30 times. I mean, this guy was an animal, all right? And he was holding out. And I couldn't understand, so I went to one of the veterans. I said, why is he holding out? He said, he wants more money. I said, is he under contract? And he said, yeah, and he should be here because he's under contract. He agreed to play for the Atlanta Falcons for this amount of money for this amount of years. And I said, do you believe in that? He said, no. Now, when my contract's up, and that contract's over, I'll go back and I'll do what you're supposed to do, and you can negotiate a new contract. But he says what he's doing is not what a Christian should do. And I said, man, that's some pretty good wisdom there. I never really thought about that and thought about why he did this. But here, the unbelieving world, to a crooked boss, and there was most NFL owners are crooked. I'm kidding. They would stop working. They'd be lazy. They'd talk about him. They'd call him a crooked boss. They'd probably call him a lot of other names too. But God, through Peter, isn't addressing the unbelieving world here. He's addressing Christians. He's addressing you, and he's addressing me. These early Christians have been accused of not being submissive to the government and other authorities. A lot of it had to do because they wouldn't worship all the gods in the Roman culture. And it was important that they prove themselves by submitting even to the crooked masters. Their submission wasn't based on the person or the character of the master. It was based on the position of the master. He doesn't say anything about submitting if they're good or bad. He says submit regardless, whether they're caring or crooked. It's not based on the person or their character. It's based on the position. And we too are submit to the crooked employer and the position regardless of their character. I think about the military here. We could learn a lot from the military. Ed could probably tell you he had probably had some jerks for some supervisors before, all right? But in the military, you don't even think about not submitting, especially in the battlefield. You die when you don't submit, even if you think he's a jerk. They submit. Why? Not because maybe the person, maybe they've been some, there are some caring guys or they really care about the guys, and I'd say most of them are like that. It's kind of like the rest of our world. Most of them are like that, but there are probably some guys that aren't. And they submit to the position, not the person. And that's what he's calling us to do. Submit to the position, not the person. Now, this isn't easy to do, is it? To submit to a crooked boss. But it is being excellent in our behavior and will open up the door to share the gospel. Anybody heard of a guy named Reggie White? Y'all heard of Reggie White? If you haven't, he's probably the greatest defensive lineman ever to play the game of football. More sacks than anybody. I mean, all these different records. Tremendous football player. And Buddy Ryan was his coach, who was probably one of the most vile coaches in the history of the NFL. He used to pay his players to hurt people. He would have bounties on another player. And they said it never really happened. I believe it happened, all right? that he would pay him to hurt somebody. This guy was just crooked and mean. And in practice, they taught, we had guys that had come over from the Falcons who used to be the, man, this guy was nasty. Jerry Glanville was an angel compared to Buddy Ryan. All right? Jerry Glanville was our coach who had a reputation himself, and he was, used to be in Houston. And, but you know what Buddy Ryan said about Reggie White? And it's because Reggie White submitted to his authority as a position as a head coach. He says, if being a Christian is what Reggie White is, I wish all my players were Christians. And you're thinking, well, sure, he's the greatest player in the history of the NFL, defensive lineman. Well, this is what he said. Because he outworks everybody, he's coachable, and he's a team player. That's what he said about Reggie White. Reggie White at least had an audience with Buddy Ryan because of his excellence in submitting to someone who was crooked. And we could learn a lot from the way Reggie White submitted to one of the crookedest coaches in the NFL. Well, we've seen that the first two keys to excellence in the workplace are the call of submission in the workplace and the extent of submission in the workplace. Let's now discover the third key to excellence in the workplace, which is the motivation of submission in the workplace. The motivation. What would motivate someone to submit to their employer, especially if they were crooked, mean, unfair, and maybe hateful toward Christians? What would motivate somebody to do that? They've got to be goofy, right? To submit to somebody like that. Well, Peter answers that question too. Notice the first phrase in verse 19. For this finds favor, or the NIV says, this is commendable. The word favor or commendable there is the Greek word charis. It's where we get the word grace. It's kindness towards someone, and in this context, it has the idea of being pleasing to someone. Well, who are you to be pleasing to? Well, if you look down in verse 20, at the end of verse 20, it says what? This finds favor or is commendable with who? God. This finds favor with God. The motivation of submission in the workplace is what? To be pleasing to God. Be pleasing to God. The motive is not to be pleasing to our boss. It's to be pleasing to God. Notice the second phrase in verse 19. If for the sake of conscience toward God, or the NIV says because he is conscience of God, is conscious of God. This is speaking of having awareness that God is with you and he's watching you. I won't worry about the boss. God is what I'll be worried about. It shows the attitude behind the motive. It's a constant awareness that God is with you in the midst of your submission and you desire to please him. A consciousness of God. A guy named Brother Lawrence wrote a book called Practicing the Presence of God. Just having awareness that God is there. And he is who you're trying to please. We need to have the attitude that Paul had when he wrote to the church of Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5:9. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether home or absent, to be pleasing to him. Or as Paul wrote to the church of Colossae in Colossians 3:23 and 24. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So it's not about being pleasing to the boss or someone else. It's pleasing to God. Our motive is to be pleasing to God. You all remember when I shared, when we talked with Timothy about the workplace, and I shared about one job I had after coming back from the Atlanta Falcons? Maybe you remember that. I had my shoulder destroyed. I came back and I spent about a year rehabbing with my parents in Hopkinsville, Kentucky, of my shoulder. I substitute taught during that time. And in the summer, I was getting ready to get a coaching job, but I had to wait 3 months. And in the summer, I needed some kind of job to make some money. I didn't want to be a freeloader off my parents. So I went to this car dealership that we knew the owner of, my dad knew the owner of, and I said, you know, I need a job. He said, I really don't have anything for you. I said, I got one thing, but you're way overqualified for that, and I wouldn't ask you to do it. I said, I'll take it, whatever it is. He said, okay. So this is what you do. You get here early every morning. You get here at 6:30. And the first thing you do is you empty all the trash cans and then you clean all the toilets. And then you do what anybody else all day asks you to do. You wash cars. You go run to get cars. You do whatever anybody asks you to do. That's the job. This was the bottom of the rung of the ladder at this dealership. I did it. And as I started to meet people as they come in, I mean, I was the gopher boy. These people had no idea who I was. This isn't where I grew up. My parents had moved. And a couple of the salesmen were pretty mean to me. And I, for some reason, God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, even though in my flesh I wanted to punch him out. But the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to be pleasing to God. I'm going to be pleasing to God. I'm going to be pleasing. I'm here to work for God, not these people. It was one of the greatest growing experiences of my life. That whole year I'd spent more time in the Word because I didn't have anything else to do. That's a bad motivation, but that's what I did. That was really what I grew. Spent a ton of time in the Word that whole year, kind of preparing me, I think, for that summer to put it into practice, all that I'd learned. And God, I was tested. Am I really going to be pleasing to God? Hey, boy, come here. I just want to say, who you calling boy? You know, but I didn't, thankfully. I wanted to be pleasing to God. I really had my ambition to be pleasing to God. And it was amazing how that opened up doors. Man, this guy's different. Look how big he is. He could just squash me like a bug if he wanted to. Somehow God allowed me to share the gospel with many of those salesmen. Some of those guys were the meanest to me early on. I'd won their favor by just having the concept of being pleasing to God. Well, what is it that so much pleases God here? It's to submit in the midst of unjust suffering. That's what pleases God. Look at the phrase in verse 19. A person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. This is what pleasing God. This is what's pleasing to God. Submitting in the midst of unjust suffering. Unjust denotes that you don't deserve the suffering. That you didn't merit this suffering. It's unjust. What does this unjust suffering look like for these people? Well, look at verse 20. Notice the phrase, harshly treated. And at the end of that verse, endure it. The word harshly treated means to strike or beat with a fist. To strike or beat with a fist. Now that's pretty tough, isn't it? That's pretty harsh. And the word endure means to continue to bear up despite difficulty and suffering. The unjust suffering was severe and difficult for these people. Sometimes we may experience difficult and unjust suffering. Now if somebody hits you, obviously, in our country, we don't put up with that. I mean, you know, you don't hit them back, but you walk out there, you call Ed and get them. All right, you know, if somebody hits you. All right, so that's not. I mean, it's a little different culturally, but we're going to suffer unjustly. It's going to be severe sometimes. It may be verbally, it may be just ignoring a promotion. A lot of different things we could suffer with. But when we endure by focusing on God and His watch care over us, this pleases Him. This pleases God. Also notice what doesn't please God. It's the person who suffers for doing wrong. They deserve to be punished. They deserve discipline. They deserve not to get a raise. They deserve to be ignored. That's not what God wants from us. A pastor friend of mine heard him tell a story about a young lady in his church came complaining to him that she was being persecuted and suffering at her job unjustly because she was a Christian. So the pastor was like, well, I got to go find out about this. So he knew there was another lady who worked at that same company and goes, went to her and said, hey, how about this lady? She came to me and said that she's suffering unjustly because she's a Christian. They're persecuting her at work. And the other lady just kind of rolled her eyes, and the pastor was pretty surprised when he heard what she said. He says, she's not suffering because she's a Christian. She's suffering because she's a lazy worker. That's why she's suffering. And the lady went on to say, says it's ruining all of our witness because of the way that she's acting at work and in calling herself a Christian. See, it doesn't please Him when we suffer for that. Big deal if you suffer for that. You deserve it. That's what Peter's saying. It's not a big deal to suffer when you've done wrong. But what pleases God is when we suffer when we didn't do anything wrong. We've submitted to unjust suffering. That pleases God. When we submit in the midst of this unjust suffering, it can only be explained by God's work in our life. That's not a normal thing to do for anybody. So we see that the third key to excellence in the workplace is the motivation of submission in the workplace. It's to please God. Let's now discover the fourth key to excellence in the workplace, which is the example of submission in the workplace. Look at verse 21. For you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. First notice, before we kind of get into the example, and specifically the example, notice the fact that we as Christians were called to suffer. This was destined for us, to suffer unjustly. It's part of God's sovereign plan. Can you believe that they are suffering unjustly? He doesn't do that. It's part of his plan. Look what it says in 1 Thessalonians 3:3. So that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. How about this one, which we've seen before, 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's part of the territory. And we're called to it. It's destined that we will suffer unjustly. Well, let's now look at the first thing we need to know about the example of submission in the workplace. Okay, we saw that we're called to it, but the first thing we really need to know is he is to be followed. He is to be followed. Look at the word in verse 21. Example. The word example. It's the word hupagramas. Hupagramas. The word hupa is the first part of submit. It means under. Okay? And then gramas is also, it sounds like grammar, right? Well, it does come from a root called grapho, which means to write. It's underwriting. This is what this word example means, underwriting. And Edmund Hebert helps us understand what this word really means. The term could refer to a writing or drawing that was placed under another sheet to be retraced on the upper sheet by the pupil. More probably, the reference is to the copy head that the teacher placed at the top of the page to be reproduced by the student. This example was not left merely to be admired, but to be followed line by line, feature by feature. Jesus is our perfect example of unjust suffering. And when we think we've got it bad, we're infinitely far, so far away from the suffering, the unjust suffering that Jesus took. We need to remember that. That we're infinitely away, far away from his unjust suffering. We are called to follow his example in unjust suffering perfectly, just as a student would copying the example of their teacher. That's what that word means. Perfectly, line by line, feature by feature. Does that mean we go to the cross? Not necessarily. It's the way that he took his unjust suffering we need to look at. So this clearly teaches us the first thing we need to know about the example of submission in the workplace is to be followed. The second thing we need to know about example of submission in the workplace is he was excellent in conduct. He was excellent in conduct. Look at verse 22. Who committed no sin. Who committed no sin. Our conduct should be the same as Christ when suffering unjustly. We are not to return evil for evil. We are to be excellent in our conduct. Now look at the next thing about example of submission. He was excellent in speech. Look at verse 22 and 23. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. Notice the phrases, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. He did not revile in return. The NIV says retaliate. He uttered no threats. Psalm 34:13 says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. We're to follow Christ's example in our speech, just like we were in our conduct. We're not to show disrespect of our boss by talking back or slandering them, even if they're slandering us. We're to be excellent in speech. The next thing we need to notice about the example of our submission is he was excellent in trust. Look again at verse 23, the last phrase. But it kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Instead of taking matters into his own hands, he trusted that the Father would deal justly with this injustice. Now, Jesus could have taken this matter in his own hands, but he didn't. He trusted. He entrusted himself to God, that God would do what was right. And we're to follow Christ's example and trust God to bring about justice in his way and in his time. I heard somebody talk about this before using this verse right here in Romans 12:19. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. No matter how bad you think you can get him back, God can get him back worse. So don't take your vengeance now. You want to make sure you leave room for God to do what's right and take care of the injustice. You don't have to do it in that way. You don't say, hey, you're going to get yours. All right, you don't need to do that. But just say, I'm going to trust God to do what's right, to bring about justice in whatever situation it is. So we are to be excellent in our trust. So the fourth key to excellence in the workplace is following the example of submission in the workplace. His conduct
speech, trust.
Whew. Well, by now you should be saying, there's no way I could ever follow Christ's example while suffering unjustly, submitting under that. There's no way. And you know what? You're right. You can't. You can't follow this example. I can't follow this example. Nobody can follow this example in and of himself with their own power. It's impossible. And that brings me to our last key point for excellence in the workplace. It's the power for submission in the workplace. Because, brother, this is a high call, isn't it? It's a high call. We need some power because we cannot do it in and of ourselves. Where does this power come from, then, if we can't do it ourselves? Well, let's look and see what the passage says. The first thing we need to know about the power for submission in the workplace is it was paid for at the cross. Look at verse 24. It was paid for at the cross. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Our sin and its penalty kept us from the power to submit like Christ. It kept us from being able to do that. So Christ paid for our sin to free us from the penalty of sin and to free us from the power of sin. And eventually it will free us from the presence of sin. But for sure he freed us from the penalty, and it's given us the power now to overcome the power of sin in our life. This brings us to the next thing we need to know about the power of submission in the workplace. Not only was it paid for at the cross, it was given at conversion. Look at the second phrase in verse 24. So that we may die to sin and live to righteousness. We've been given the power to overcome sin and live righteous lives. How? Well, look at the last phrase there in verse 24. For by his wounds you were healed. We've been healed. The disease of sin and its penalty has been transferred to Jesus and taken away from us. When we turned from our sin and trusted in Christ alone, he not only forgave us, but he gave us a new nature in the Holy Spirit to empower us to live righteous lives. This includes the area of submitting in the workplace when we unjustly suffer. That's the kind of power he gave us by granting us the Holy Spirit and giving us a new nature. We have the power to do that. Well, now notice the last thing we need to know about the power for submission in the workplace. It ultimately rests with the Father. Look at verse 25. For you were continually straying like sheep. This is before we were healed, before we trusted in Christ. But now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Notice the last of those words, shepherd and guardian. The word shepherd is talking about someone who feeds, leads, and loves. The guardian or overseer, the NIV says, is one who guides and protects and directs. So the power of the Father to lead and feed and love and guide and protect and direct is where our power originates from and operates from. We do have the power originating in the Father to submit in the workplace when we unjustly suffer. We do have that power. It says right here, he's given us that power. This will please him and be a great witness to the skeptical world, which ultimately is what we want to do. Now, special note here. There is no such thing as a secular job. Okay? We'll just get that clear. There is no such thing as a secular job. You are where you are because it's the mission field that God has you in. We ought to put a sign over this door. I wish we owned this business. This is a business here, isn't it? This building, we could have a sign right there. Instead of exit, we could put, you are now entering the mission field. That's the truth. We ought to put a sign over there. I wish they'd let us do that. You are now entering the mission field. When you walk out your door, or you walk in your door, there's a mission field. You walk out your door, there's a mission field. Wherever you are working now is not a secular job. It's your mission field. God has you there for a purpose. And the purpose is to proclaim the excellencies that we saw earlier in chapter 2 of him who called you out of darkness into this great light. You were once not a people, but now you are a people of God. That's what he's called us to do in our mission field, where we are employees or employers. And when we do that with excellence, it gives us the right and the privilege to share with them why we have the power to submit to injustice in the workplace. That's excellence in the workplace. That's a high calling, isn't it? And we can do it because He's given us the Holy Spirit to empower us to be excellent in the workplace. So I'm going to ask us to commit this morning to submit in the workplace in the midst of unjust suffering. That's the tough part about this whole passage. It's easy for the caring employer. It's easy to say submit for somebody else, but how about us? And we can do that by doing this. Follow Christ's example of excellence in our conduct, speech, and trust. And let's do it by drawing on the power He's given us in the Holy Spirit. Then let's watch God use this excellence in the workplace to draw people to a saving faith in Himself. And God gets the glory for it all. So I want to ask us to bow our heads for a second. And I want us to think about our workplace. And think about, maybe you have a great boss, maybe there's some things you don't like about the workplace and kind of discouraging you. But yet you need to submit and you need to work hard. Whatever it might be, just ask God to give you the power this week to be an excellent employee so that His name will not be ruined. So Satan can't throw that all over your job and parade it around. Hey, they're a Christian, but they work like a bum. Just ask God right now in the silence of this time to empower you to be excellent in the workplace. Father, we beg You to give us the power, to help us use the power You've already given us, to be excellent in the workplace. Lord, even if we're suffering unjustly, and Lord, there are ways, obviously, that we can take the proper necessary steps to report unjust suffering, but it's not by not submitting and not working hard and not being excellent in all that we do. So Lord, give us the power to be excellent for Your glory. And Lord, may You use our lives to draw people to Yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.